And we will begin in chapter 5 and verse 1. And we'll probably land on chapter 7 and verse 29. That don't mean that I'm going to try to preach everything between those two verses. But we're just going to start off here in chapter 5 and verse 1. Preachers, talk to each other and talk about preaching, and sometimes we'll pick at each other. We probably do that more than we need to. And they was talking out there in the kitchen last night and talking about me, and oh boy, he's gone, Brother Head won't even get to preach, and so forth and so on. And I told them, I said, every once in a while, and I don't understand why it's that way, but it is, every once in a while the Lord lets me do it by myself. Just lets me do it by myself, you know. I just get up there and I try to limber up, and get in there, But sometimes it just won't fly. It just won't fly. And so what do you do when it don't fly? You do like the story I heard about the fellow that said he had a service like that. And when he come to the close of the service, and he said, I want to serve notice to the devil, I'll be back. I'll be back. Hallelujah. I hope I'll be back at camp meeting next year. But if I'm not, you all carry on. Now, whenever it does fly, and whenever it works, I'd rather preach than to do anything I've ever done in my life. Yes, sir. I really had. When I can just feel the unction, and you preachers know what I'm talking about. When you can just feel it, I'd rather to preach. I love to preach, and I just enjoy talking to folks, and I love everybody. And I probably got some enemies, but they haven't told me that, and so I don't know the difference. But I just love to preach. But when it won't fly, I'd rather to be picking cotton the old-fashioned way in a field where it's full of sand spurs. And you young people that don't know what I'm talking about, you don't need to know, because you hadn't missed nothing in that area. But I'd rather be doing that than to trying to preach whenever the Lord lets me do it by myself. I hope you won't let me do that this morning. And I know all these preachers understand. Now listen, y'all, I've been praying for all of you, Brother Head. You ain't left us, have you? There he is. I've been praying for y'all. Praying the Lord would bless you. Got my pastor here this morning. He gets up and preaches, and I sit over here and I pray, Lord bless Brother. Come on, Brother. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Yes, sirree. And so now, y'all have an obligation. You show it to me. That's all there is to it. You show it to me. So let's start in chapter 5, verse 1. It said, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was sit, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, when he saw the multitude, he went up in the mountain. He just went up there, and he sit down. And his disciples came up there to him. He's not talking about the folks down at the penitentiary, but his disciples, they came up there, and he opened his mouth, and he began to teach them. He began to talk to them. And, of course, the first part of this chapter, he talks about the blessed man, or the blessed person. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek. And blessed are those that are hungry and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart, and blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. And blessed are you. Amen. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. When you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name. When all that happens, and if all that happens, there's a blessing in it. aren't you? I received a blessing today. What did happen? What happened? Well, I was persecuted. I was talked about. I was ridiculed. I was cast down. And it's just such a blessing to know that the Lord helped me and blessed me. And I just kept my cool, and I just kept my calm, and everything was just fine and good. And after he gets through telling them about the blessed person, then he goes on to explain to them that you're the salt of the earth. He's talking to his disciples now. Right. He's talking to the church, talking to the folks that's following him. And he said, you're the salt of the earth. And then he goes on and says, you're the light of the world.
Right.
You're the light of the world. Yes. And that's what he's telling them, just talking to them about all those things. And then whenever we move over to verse 21, he said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. He goes on down in that scripture setting to say that if a fella calls his brother a fool, he's in danger of hell fire. We're going to talk a little more about that hellfire, but we'll move on down a little bit and read a little bit more before we do that. But Jesus, you know, talked more about hell than he did about heaven. You knew that, didn't you? He talked more about that than he did about heaven. And we get down here to verse 27. We're still in chapter 5. In 27, he says, You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now we're fixing to get on some heavy stuff. Going to get on some heavy stuff. I mean, you know, I'm like you. I mix and mingle with the people. And I pretty well know some of the things that's going out there in the world. And I kind of sort of know what people talk about and what they do and how they conduct their life and so forth. And so Jesus made that statement, plain and understandable, about the adultery situation. And then he goes on to saying, if thy right eye offends thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, that and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I told you we're getting into some heavy stuff here now. Jesus, anybody with any intelligence, with any understanding of Scripture, anybody with any clarity about the Bible would know that Jesus is not telling his disciples to go out there and pluck your eye, your right eye. I don't know why he just specifically said the right eye. I don't know why he specifically said the right hand. A lot of people's left-handed. I don't know why. There's so much I don't know. There's so much I don't understand. But he said what he said to them, that in reality to what he's saying, anything in this world will be better than being cast into hell.
That's right.
Folks, they're not money. Folks don't believe in hell anymore, don't seem like. Here a few weeks ago, I got on my heart, and I'd listened to somebody preach on a tape and got on my heart, and I went up there and got preaching on the radio about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man lifting up his eyes in hell. And man, howdy. I got to church. They said, my. Said, you pulled it off this morning. Said, we're not used to hearing that kind of preaching, especially on the radio.
That's right.
But Jesus, hearing this lesson, he said, you'd be better off without an eye or without a hand. And you'd be better off than you would to just be cast out into outer darkness. Whatever happens, whatever the future holds for me, whatever tomorrow may bring, whatever life might send my way. The number one goal for me and for you is to make sure that we don't be cast into hell. That we don't be cast into hell. Jesus, I've already said, and I'll repeat myself, he talked more about hell than he did about heaven. And in the 25th chapter of the book of Matthew, in this same book, in the 25th chapter, he's talking about the judgment and giving an illustration of the judgment and what it'd be like. And when he gets to, he's talking about how they'd be divided like a shepherd dividing sheep from the goats. And when he goes to talk to the goats in verse 41, he's going to say, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's what he's going to say to folks that's on the left hand. Oh, the colored folks, you know, sings everybody talking about heaven. Ain't going there. Because in our day, just about everybody makes some kind of a religious profession.
You're right.
But he said to those on the left hand, I don't know if you got it or not. But he said, "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's what it was prepared for. It was not prepared for you and me. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. But that's what he'll say to folks that dibble dabble around, and some play religion, and some try to be religious. And I get amused at folks that I meet, and everybody in the country up there, and I think Lonnie had verified this, just everybody in the country knows me, whether I know them or not. They've seen my book or heard me on the radio or heard something about me, and I get amused at folks trying to talk religion to me.
Come on.
You know, they saved and trying to talk religion, trying to quote scripture and trying to do this and do that. Hey, there's more to it than that. There's more to think about than that. I mean, you know, what is it for me to gain in this life? What is it for me to gain in this life? So far as, I mean, you know, I'm happy with the life I'm living, and I would, if I knew there was not a heaven to gain, I'd still go on living like I'm living, because I just love to preach to y'all so good, and I love to sing, and I love to, when my wife will help me, I sure do love to sing, and I love to try to, you know, do recitations and all that good stuff, and I would go on, but hey, if I'm not going to be sincere about it, in the end, I'll be a loser. And so that's what he said there in verse 41. He's going to say to folks on the left hand. So it's not a good idea to be careless. You can be careless about your billfold. I didn't bring mine with me this morning. Got something here. I'll lay out here on this Bible to keep my place there, because I'm going back to Matthew chapter 6. I could lose my billfold, and if I didn't ever, I lost it one time up. I was driving hauling onions for my brother, and I lost my billfold up there at one of the truck stops, and I went back and asked about it. Nobody knew nothing about it, and I had about a couple of $100 in it, and I went ahead and tried to get all my driving license. You know what I'm talking about. Social Security, all that stuff that I had in my billfold. And about the time I got it all together, somebody mailed me my billfold, and, minus the money that was in it. Amen. Well, that's all right. That's all right. I can get by like that. But I don't need to be careful about my eternal welfare.
Right.
Because that's what he's going to say to folks on the left hand. Then he's going to say, I was hungry and you gave me no meat.
Right.
You didn't give me no meat. I was thirsty and you didn't give me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. You didn't take me in. I was a stranger and you didn't take me in. And I was naked and you didn't clothe me. Didn't give me no clothes. I was sick and I was in prison and you visited me not. And they'll say, when in the world did we see you like that? And the king will say, inasmuch as you did it not unto the least of one of these, my brethren, you did it not unto me. And the last verse of that chapter says, and these shall go away into everlasting. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Life eternal. Well, my Lord, hallelujah, help me and bless me and touch me. Oh God, the next remaining part of that chapter, and then on into chapter 6, Jesus talks to his disciples about the do's and about the don'ts. You do this. If they compel you to go a mile, you go 2 miles. If they take your trousers, give them your coat. If they smite you on the side of the face, turn the other side of the face. They'll smite you on that side. And on and on he goes, right on down until we get right on over into the 7th chapter. And I would say that, and I tried to kind of figure it out, and I weren't able to get it together to just suit me, but I would say at least 90% of everything that he said to do or not to do is totally 100% contrary to the flesh. Contrary to the flesh. Well, Brother Archie, what's wrong with you? How are we going to make it if that's the case? Well, Brother Gentry told us last night, I never heard a man do a better job preaching about that elder brother than he did here last night. Sure. I'd have hated to miss the service and not been able to hear that message. And he told us the secret is that personal relationship.
Yes. Yes.
You can't do it within yourself.
That's right.
I mean, you know, I've been here a pretty good while, and I've heard folks trying to counsel and talk to sinners and folks and tell them, now you're going to have to quit this and you're going to have to quit that one. My wife's nephew had lost his mother to death, and some of them was talking to him, and he was thinking really in terms of trying to be religious, and he was broke up about his mother, and they kept telling him, now you're going to have to quit this and you're going to have to quit that and you're going to have to quit so and so. And I said, hush! Hush! And they said, well, they looked at me like I was had lost it. I said, son, you can't do all that. First thing you got to do is to get saved. You see, the old man, he's got to be moved out. And the new man, move in. And you'd be surprised in the difference in the old man and the new man. I was about 15 years old, and I stayed with my uncle a few weeks in the fall of the year and helping him work, and we got attending a little tent revival at the Church of God there in Lyons, and that young preacher, he had him 2 bottles. He'd hold them up, and they was as clear as they could be, and he'd shake one of them like that, you know, and it'd stay clear, and he'd shake the other one, and it'd turn as black as smudge. He was making an illustration. If I could get something other than fixed in bottles, if I'd had it, I'd brought it with. I'd have demonstrated that for you this morning. But I just can tell you about it. If the old man is in there, he'll cut up. He'll show out. He's liable to do all kind of things. Lady attends our church. She's a preacher lady. And last Sunday evening, I didn't know I was going to tell you this. Not this last Sunday, but Sunday was a week ago. She had a speaking engagement in the afternoon, and it was about, the heat index was probably about 100 degrees in the shade, and she drove over to meet her where she was going to be speaking, her and her husband, and they just drove out under the shade of a tree, off on the opposite side of the road, out and get the car out in the sunshine in the shade. And they parked it over there, and they went on and had the service and everything. Service over, and they come out and got looking around, and the car was gone. The car was gone. Well, all they could do is get somebody to take them to the law. And the old woman that thinks she owns the property, folks think they own, say, this is my property right here. My property goes to right there, and folks think they own it, but we don't owe them nothing. We just think we own it.
That's right.
It all belongs to him. She had called the law and had his record to tow her car away and put it behind a locked fence. And when they got there, the brother, he said, well, you got my car. You got it locked up. I got the keys, but keys ain't no good without the car. How much I owe you? And he had to pay a record bill. And I was amazed. This was on Sunday. And on Tuesday night, you know what they was doing? They was picking them guitars, and they was a shouting the victory and a jumping and a hollering and a carrying on. And they said, it's just all on the journey. It's just all. See, you got to have a new man in there to do that. Yeah, you got to have a new man in there to do that. And so in order to do all this, this is what you got to have. But we get out to chapter 7, and we get down to verse 21. And I'm skipping over so much stuff, it's good. But for the sake of time, we get down to verse 21. He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. That's the ones that's going. It's not the fellow that makes the biggest noise. It's not the fellow that jumps the highest. It's not the fellow that runs the fastest. But it's the fellow that doeth the will of my Father. That's the one that Jesus said that would be able to make it. He said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wondrous works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Lord, I was a preacher. Man, I was a man of the cloth. I was looked up to. I was respected.
All right.
Folks loved me. Folks was nice to me. I wrote a book, and they bought it, and read it, and bragged on it. Led it to somebody else, and they read it. And then they led it to somebody else, and they read it. Surely you know me. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Hallelujah. I've had folks say to me, say, you know me. I say, man, I don't know you from a sack of salt. Tell me who you are. Put a name with it. They tell me I used to play a little softball and three strikes and you was out. Three strikes, and you was out. What I'm talking about this morning, beloved, one strike, and if you miss it, if you miss the ball, if you miss the ball, you're out.
That's right.
Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night, and I think about those that's near to me by the ties of life, and I think about those that have been dear to my heart through the years, and I know that they are not following the shepherd, but they are letting the wolf chase them off into the wilderness. Hallelujah. So much here. Let me back up. I got ahead of myself. Let me back up to chapter 6. In verse 28, he said, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil, they don't toil, they don't spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of them. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Now you precious sanctified ladies, you get it, don't you? A whole closet full of nothing to wear. A whole closet full of no shoes to match this. We preachers, we good at that. I mean, we good at that. And I'm not telling none of you ladies to do anything less than dressing modest and decent and respectable. There's a lady that runs a bookstore in Lyons, and she is I think a pure breed Catholic. I carried Brother Cox to see her, and I said just enough to get them started and to let Brother Cox know who he was talking to and get them started, and then I eased on out the door and went to the car. And Brother Cox come out after a pretty good while. He said, "Crazy, crazy, crazy. Got a lick of sense in the world. Ain't got no sense." And this lady's a pure breed Catholic. But that's one of the nicest and the best mannered and the best dressed, and everything about that lady is a specimen of perfection when it comes to being a lady. So you see why we preachers know how to talk to you ladies. But one lady got aggravated with us some years ago, and I was her pastor. And she said, "Brother Archie, you bunch of preachers, you go to the camp meeting, and it's 90 degrees in the shade. And said you wrapped up with a coat and a tie, and your shoes is sparkling like new money, and your hair is slick back and everything, and then get up there and try to talk to us women." I don't think she liked it. I don't think she liked it. I really don't. I don't think she liked it. Hallelujah. What I'm trying to preach this morning is stuff that Jesus talked about. He talked about. And then we get over here in this seventh chapter, and we're there. And in verse 23, he said, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And he said, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. I'm going to skip verse 24 now and read verse 26. I'll skip verse 24 and 25 and I'll come back to that. But I read verse 26. It said, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. If y'all want to make a tape of this and you want to put a title on it, I want the title to be "The Doers and the Hearers That Won't Do." The Doers and the Hearers That Won't Do. A wise man, a man with wisdom, a man with understanding, a man that knows how to build. There's a lot of things that go into a building, and everything's important. Brother David will tell you that the overhead, the shed, the metal roof is something that's, you need something to cover the top. Brother David will tell you that. But that's not the most important thing. And a good skilled carpenter will tell you that if you're going to build, you need to have a transit and you need to have it level. You need to have it level. And a good skilled carpenter will tell you that you need to have it square. When we built our house, that's been, I reckon, better than 30 years ago, and I wanted to do it right, and I had a carpenter, and he didn't have all that fancy equipment, and of course I didn't either, and so he'd take the tape, and he'd pull from that corner to that corner. Then he'd pull from that corner to that. You builders know what I'm talking about. That's the only way they used to could do it. And I was in a hurry. I was paying him the high price of $3.75 an hour. I wanted to get my money's worth. And he got that rule, and he kept moving that nylon cord, and he kept putting it over a little. And directly he got it down till we looked at it there, and it lacked a quarter of an inch. I said, that's good enough for me. He stopped. He always called me boss. He said, boss, we not building a cow pen. He said, we going to square this thing. And when he got it squared and we got on top of it, putting them 4x8 sheets of plywood, that there 2x6, it's not really 2 inches broad, but you know they call them a 2x. That plywood followed the center of that 2x4 right on up to the top. Because he had it square.
Right. All right.
But that's still not the most important part about building that house. That's still not the most. I mean, you could take a skill saw and you could just jibble it up, you know, and trim it and all, and you could get by. But the most important part is the foundation.
That's right.
The foundation. I was praying about this preaching. I don't know what time it is. Brother David, will you just stand up when it comes time for me to hush, and I'll try to bring it in. I was praying about preaching this, and I'm thinking about my own life. I was an 18-year-old boy when I wobbled down through the shavings, knelt in front of a little 2x4, and began to pray. And as I was praying about preaching this morning, and I was talking to the Lord about the journey. Oh, it's been a great journey in a lot of ways. It's been a great journey in a lot of ways. And if I could go back and do it again, I'd go back in a heartbeat. Only thing, I'd do a better job because I got more sense now than I had then. But I was praying about it. And I said, Lord, some way I've come through. And it seemed like the Lord spoke to me and he said, Archie, you started off with the right foundation. The right foundation. Jesus tells us in this illustration that the rain descended. The floods came. And the winds blew and beat upon that house. If you think you're going to get out of here on a flowery bed of ease, you can forget it. If you think you're going to get out of here just sailing through, some of these fellas that knows how to get your money, they'll tell you to claim, name it and claim it. And claim it and name it, and they pray for you every night, and you go to the doctor every other day. Claim it and name it. But I don't care much about that. In fact, I don't care nothing about it. Because I know that there's going to be storms. The winds of adversity are going to blow, and the trials of life. And I think I'm old enough this morning to have the authority to tell you today that you won't ever get past that until you step into the sunset and take a flight. Halikomi shakalamahantayomahodayam. Oh, I'm telling you this morning, when you build that house on a rock, it'll stand.
Yes.
Brother Wendell Pittman tells a story about when he first moved up yonder, wherever he's at, in Missouri. moved up there, and him and his son-in-law was trying to do a few things, and he needed a house, and they got out there and got started to build it, and they didn't know that much about building, and he said, I believe they might have dug the footing with shovels. Said they had a big old broad hole, and said they got it laid out in the stops pole and everything, and they called a cement truck and said they poured a load of cement in that hole, and then they went back and got another load of cement because that didn't do it. And they just had a problem ever getting enough cement in that hole. Probably put three times as much as it needed for the job. But he said later on, some few years after the house was built, said it come one of those awful storms up there. And he said every house in that part of the country was affected except his house. But it stood the test of the storm. Brother Archie, you ain't doing much preaching this morning. What little I'm doing, you can go ahead and swallow it. What little I'm doing, you can go ahead and swallow it. If build it on the rock. But then that fellow that built on the sand, same thing happened to him. Just because he builds on the sand don't mean that he's going to have it peaceful and good and great. I visit him in the jail, and I hear him talk. And some of them will tell me, said, I'm glad they caught me. I'm glad they caught me when they did. I'm glad they stopped me when they did. Oh, if you could hear the stories that I've heard from men looking at me from the other side of the jailhouse bars. Right. Oh, my God. Just because he decides that he don't want to go in for no kind of religion and he don't want to trust God, don't mean that he's going to have it easy all the way. Let me read another verse and I'll maybe conclude my reading at least. It said, verse 28, he said, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He had the authority to say it. And I'm fixing to tell you the reason America has turned their back on Jesus as a nation, not as a whole. They've got a lot of precious God-fearing people. We got a lot of precious people in this world. And the wholeness people is the cream of the crop. Yes. Cream of the crop. But the reason that our news media, our politicians is supposed to be running this country, and our people in high office, the reason they have turned their back on Jesus.
That's right.
The reason, who was it telling here, was telling about they wanted, it was Brother Neil telling, wanted this fellow to pray at a big to-do without mentioning Jesus. Without mentioning Jesus. I'm going to tell you the reason they have turned their back on Jesus is what I have just, this is called the Sermon on the Mount. And they figuring every way in the world to get by without it. Because it's contrary to the flesh. My wife's nephew recently he's been working with a funeral home for a number of years, but recently they turned him over to him, the crematory. I don't know if I said that right, but you know what I'm talking about. The crematory. A lot of people are being cremated more so every year than ever before. I mean, they're being cremated. One thing is cheaper. A lot cheaper. And they was visiting our home the other day, and they got talking about it. And some of the ladies began to ask him, said, well, how do you do that? He pointed over to my wife's oven. He said, same thing as that oven there, only said it's just big enough to put a body in. And one of the ladies said, well, do you have to put them in there? He said, they can't get in there by themselves. And he told them that they put the temperature on 1,600 degrees, and depending on the weight of the body is how long they leave it in there. And when they take it out, they say just a few bones that's not completely turned to dust, and then they put that in a blender and make total dust. And I told you that to tell you this. He said, one old boy told him, said, yes, sirree, I want to be cremated. I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to burn but one time. If he thinks that'll get him by, he's in for a sad awakening. A sad awakening. If he thinks that'll get him by, because it won't do it. Oh, as I come down, you're not standing yet, Brother Dave. As I come down to the close of my part of the preaching today, could I say to you, the psalmist in the 119th Psalm, he said, my soul is in my hands. You can go to hell blaming the preacher. You can go to hell blaming your wife or your husband.
That's right.
You can go to hell blaming the church. But if you do go, I don't mind pointing my finger in your face and telling you, if you go, you are the guilty person.
That's right.
We can make it with that new man living on the inside. We can make it. My soul is continually in my hands. I've got a lot of personal things that money couldn't buy. I've got a picture, and I've told this before, I've got a picture of my wife when she was 14 years old. My wife matured and made her almost a grown lady before she got old enough. She got married the day she was 16 years old. And that picture was made just before she was 15. And I had it enlarged and put it in a frame. And it's not for sale. Unless I could get another. You give me enough money, we'll get you one made. But to sell it and lose it, it's not for sale. I've got some other things that I wouldn't want to get rid of. But friends, brothers, and sisters, the most precious possession that we own is our soul.
Right. Amen. That's right.
And we are so careless with it. Two of the young brothers were talking to me before service, and they said to me, one of them, I think he's sitting back here somewhere, anyway, he mentioned and was talking about books. And he told me about Brother Gentry having been in the book business. I want to talk to Brother Gentry sometime before this meeting's over, see if he's got the books that I'm looking for. But he told me about reading the story of Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan writing that when he was in Bedford jail. They offered to turn him loose. And they said his blind daughter would walk the streets and sometimes eat out of the garbage. And they said, we'll turn you loose and let you go home if you give up that fanatical religion. And he said, I'll sit here till the moss grows over my eyelids before I give it up. Hey, some folks that's not going to give it up. Hey, some folks will face the firing squad before they'll give it up.
Amen.
But in that story, he tells about on his way to the Celestial City, all the difficulties that he run into. And one of the outstanding stories to me is when he is going up that hill and he saw two lions, one on either side of the road, and he turned around and Christian tore off back down the hill. And he got down there and he said, I want to make it to that city so bad I don't know what to do. And the only way I can get there is to go by them vicious lines. I can't get there no other way. And he thought about it a while and he said, I believe I'll try. And when he got up there close enough, he could see those lines went on either side of the road. They was chained.
Right.
And he walked straight on through.
Right.
Hallelujah. Brother Tommy, I know you're facing some stuff that you never faced in your life. And my heart goes out to you and to your precious wife and others this morning. And the devil will talk to you in the midnight hour.
Yes.
And he'll magnify it like it's a lion or serpent or whatever. But I hold my Bible,
right,
my right hand before God to tell you, if you want to, you can make it.
All right.
If you want to, you can make it.
Yes, sir.
Hallelujah. There's been saints of old. There's been pilgrims that have traveled this road. There have been those that suffered. There have been those that were tied to the stake and burned alive for their testimony of what they knew about this book and about God. If they think they're going to stamp Jesus out of America, they need some of us holiness preachers to go up there and talk to them and see if we can talk a little common sense into the heads. But I've told you already, and I'll try to sit down lest I worry you. I like to get through before the crowd gets through.
But I
will tell you this, that there's a people that's going to make it because they're going through. The old song said, I'm going through, I'm going through. I'll pay the price, whatever others do. I'll take the way with the Lord to despise few. I'm going through, Jesus. I'm going through. I'm so glad of what the Lord's done for me, the Holy Ghost has done for me. I was in the bank some, it's been a pretty good while back, and the vice president of the bank, he's always picking at me and carrying on when I go in there, and he woke up and Reverend so-and-so. And he asked me, he said, what kind of preacher are you? What movement are you with? I said, I'm a holiness man. He said, a holiness man. Yep, I'm a holiness man. Got saved on August the 9th, 1946. He said, are you speaking in tongues? I said, sometimes I do. Sometimes I do. And he looked at me. He said, my grandma used to carry me to one of them churches. And he said, they'd scare me near about to death. He said, they'd scare me near about to death. I said, oh boy, you need a good dose of this Holy Ghost religion. That's what you need. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You remember, you older folks, do you remember when the old time preachers would talk about getting religion? Getting religion. In the old time way. Thank God. Archie Hush, you've said enough. Amen. Amen. God love you. God bless you. They never did stand so plain, anyway.